I'm excited. It is a good day because we are in the book of Hebrews together as the people of God. We are reading the word of God together. So let's say a word of prayer that God may bless our time together in his word. Heavenly Father, God, give us eyes to see, that we may see you, may see the reality of life in you, and that we may thus persevere in this life through the various trials and temptations to bring you glory and to not be ashamed or one of those who shrink back at the day of your coming. But let us just look forward and strive toward that moment with the obedience of faith, God, that you have given us. May you be glorified now as we open up your word. May the things that are spoken of today and the meditations of our heart, God, may they be accurate to your word, your faithful, unfailing word that is the word of life to us. So, God, we look to them with humble hearts of faith to learn and to grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I told Dani something that encouraged me this week, and she said, you should probably start with that. So in my preparations, I read a lot of sermons from people or watch sermons on different sites and things and read books and stuff. But one of the sermons I listened to, the guy who is kind of a newer guy mentioned how he saw a statistic or a young man who was training to become a pastor asked his teacher, his professor, and I can't remember if it was like Keller or it was one of the famous preachers of our day, and he said, how many sermons do you think on average a student of the word has to preach before they really feel good and have a handle on this whole preaching thing? And the guy said 600 sermons. So if you're patient enough, none of the elders or I have delivered 600, but if you're patient enough and stick it out with us, you might just one of these weeks, just kidding. It has been really good to be in the Word of God together, and I once again thank the elders for their faithful service to this church and all the hours that they've put in walking us through the book of Hebrews, which is not an easy book to walk through. But enough by way of introduction, because they say I have to end by about 11:30 instead of 12. So we'll see how that goes. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and we are actually in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you can picture a race, a 400-meter track, it's almost as though we've run the first, second, and third leg of that race, and we are kind of turning. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I would argue the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and then Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 is kind of this final push, this final stretch, as the author has laid out for us a foundation of truth of who Jesus is and how he is better. And now we are looking at applying that knowledge to our hearts and minds and living it out, having an active living faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're on the home stretch. I want to turn our attention to, I think, that Hebrews chapter 11 is founded on the first couple verses of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 say this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by this faith, the people of old received their commendation. This is how we're to understand Hebrews chapter 11. Whoa. That was a big jump. Sorry. This is how we're supposed to see Hebrews chapter 11. The assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen, the conviction of things not seen. So that is how, I'm going to get into that in a little bit here. But that's how we look. He is saying, look at their faith and try to be faithful like they were. And that's an okay way to see it, but I'm going to twist that a little bit for you today, and I think a biblically accurate way, because I don't think he's saying, look at their faith, look how good their faith is, try to be more like them. That's how I've always seen Hebrews chapter 11. But I'm going to show you something today. The main point of what I want to show you today from Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 is that the readers of Hebrews are actually a part of the Hall of Faith, which is interesting. As I read through this, I thought, wait a minute. What the author is doing here isn't saying, try to be more like them. He's saying, you are already exhibiting faith and are one of them, so keep that faith. Carry on and press on. And I think that's different, because one is motivated by fear, isn't it? Look at their good faith. I hope you can live up to that faith. And you're kind of like, oh man, you're right. Maybe, will I have faith? Will I not have faith? Do I have faith? Do I not have faith? I could never live up to their faith. And we kind of get into that fear cycle. And I don't think the author was trying to motivate them by fear. I think he was trying to motivate them by saying, look at these great men of old men of faith, men and women of faith that received their commendation. And I want to encourage you that you are already one of them in significant ways with your faith. And so don't abandon that faith. Press on in that faith. And that's very different standpoints. But before we dive into that, the goal of today, or the goal of the book of Hebrews, is to exalt Jesus. And he does this. He exalts Jesus and puts him on display so that his readers remain resolute in their faith in him instead of abandoning and going back to Judaism and the old covenant and the old sacrificial system. Throughout this book are the warnings that we have seen, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation in Christ? How are we, there's no other salvation other than in the name of Jesus. And so if we're neglecting this man, Jesus Christ, then how do we escape the judgment of God? Because his salvation is in his son, Jesus Christ. So there's warnings all throughout. And the way he encourages his reader and exalts Jesus is by showing them over and over and over again that Jesus is better. So let's run it back real quick. I'm going to try not to fall victim for my introduction to be longer than my sermon. But I think this is important. So let's run it back. It starts with, as we say, Jesus is better, and as we exalt Jesus, it started with that great high exaltation of Jesus, right? And so we read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's exalting Jesus above any other created thing, is it not? He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is the Jesus that we are speaking of. And then he says, this Jesus is better than the angels. The angels were God's glorious messengers of the shadowy first covenant. And whenever they showed up, they did show up with the glory of God because they were in the presence of God. And so they were literally glowing with the presence of God. And so they delivered this covenant. They were like, and people were like, whoa, the angels have this great covenant, have this great, these are the messengers of God. And they were a little nervous because they didn't necessarily see the glowing glory of God in Jesus. In fact, he said, we don't see Jesus glorified in that sense now. We see him made a little lower than the angels, but he is nonetheless still crowned with glory and honor. So he was not visibly glorious like the angels, but nonetheless, he is still the perfect image of the glory of God. And he had to be made like his brothers in order to taste death for everyone, which the angels could not do for us, so that he could become the faithful high priest for us. Then we were called to consider that Jesus is better than Moses, who we'll be talking about later today. But in the beginning, we found out that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant of God. Jesus, on the other hand, was faithful over God's house as a son. And so while Moses did do amazing things and deliver his people from slavery in Egypt as a servant of God, Jesus delivered us from slavery to sin as the Son of God and as only the Son of God could do. So the case was made convincingly, Jesus is better than Moses. Then we were given a string of warnings to hold fast this confidence in the person Jesus Christ. We are of his house if indeed we hold fast this confidence in who Jesus is and what he accomplished. In 3:14 it says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast that original confidence firm till the end," if they finish that race. And in 4:2 it emphasizes again, "For the good news came to them," the people of the Exodus, "but the message that they heard did not benefit them because it was not united with faith." They did not recognize who God was. They grumbled over and over, and it was not united with a faith. The message of who God is as their deliverer was not united with faith, and that manifested itself. Later on it says, "And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter that rest because of disobedience," because their lack of faith led to a disobedience in their lives. They didn't live by faith. And the just live by faith. And you cannot please God apart from faith. So those were the warnings that we received. We also heard that Jesus is better than the rest that Joshua gave Israel. As Joshua ushered them into the promised land, it was a glorious rest in a land flowing with milk and honey. But Jesus satisfied not our physical needs, which are needs, but he satisfied the greatest need that we have, our spiritual need, to be back in fellowship with our Father. And so we who believe can enter that rest by faith. And Jesus, who is better than the rest Joshua gives, ushers us into that rest as he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Next, we learned about how Jesus is better than Aaron, the priest, and the whole first covenant. We learned that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which was different and better. It was a different lineage of priesthood. We found out he served in a better place. Chapter 8:1-2 says, "Now the point of what we're saying is this, we have such a high priest." A high priest better than Aaron. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." So where Jesus serves is better than any old covenant priest. Also, what he did was better. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 says, "But when Christ appeared as the high priest of these good things which have come to us, then through that greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into that holy place, not by the means of blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." It was a once and for all sacrifice in the holies to bring us into a confident relationship with the Father. That's a better covenant. Remember, we talked about how new and better isn't necessarily always new and better. But in this case, Jesus has ushered us into a new and better covenant as our better high priest. So the author also used prophecy to point to show that this change was foretold by God. The Old Testament pointed forward to this new and better way, this great Savior that would come. And then we get to one of my favorite passages in all of Hebrews that Ron stole out from underneath me as he got to preach this instead of me. But as he opened up to us this idea of who Jesus is, the relationship that we can have with the Father through Jesus as our high priest, this was his exhortation for us. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places, to have this fellowship with God, because of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he opened us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, and the symbolism there is great, "and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, what shall we do as the people of God? Well, let us Be a people who draw near with a true heart full of the assurance of faith. Let us be a faithful people who are the people of God and who live in that faith, declaring God as our God. With our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, understanding that 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Our hearts can be sprinkled clean. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit power. This is amazing. Let us draw near and take full advantage of this new, better way opened up for us to be new creations in Christ. Let us also, as we've become new creations, let's live as new creations day by day. It says, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. And we can hold fast because he who promised is faithful. That is a view of eyes through faith. And we'll look at that in just a little minute. And let us consider, as we've made this confession and become new creations, let us individually live out, hold fast that confession, live out that faith, and we get to do it together. Let us consider how to stir one another up to the love and good deeds of those who have been born again and have this fellowship relationship with God, transforming our minds and our lives together as we are the light of the world through Jesus in us. So I like that passage a lot. And that's his kind of, let us do these things. Okay? Now, warning, upcoming boom moment. Okay? If you know me, I'm every sermon needs a boom moment, and it's coming. He then, after this therefore passage of let us do this and let us do this and let us do this, he then gets a little personal with them. He knows something about his readers. He has relationship with his readers. Okay? He then gets a little personal with them and keys in on what I think, and I alluded to at the beginning of this, this is a big idea. Because he's not pointing at these men of faith saying, ugh, kind of wish you guys could be more like these guys. That's not what he's doing to you, to us, or to the original readers, and I don't think that's how we should take it. The main idea for today's sermon, as he launches into this great faith chapter, is this. The readers of the book of Hebrews are a part of the Hall of Faith already in a very significant way. And I think I'll show you in a little bit that we also, if we've believed and been born again, and if we have this relationship, in many significant ways, we too are a part of the Hall of Faith. And I'll show you that that's no exaggeration. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36 says this. Can you recall with me? He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, meaning after you came to faith, after you became a new creation in Christ, you did endure a hard struggle with sufferings. There was a moment where they received backlash for their confession of faith. And what happened? He says, you endured that hard struggle, sometimes even being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partakers with those so treated. Now get a load of this. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why would you joyfully accept the plundering of property? It says, because you knew something. You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And then he says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Consider Jesus. Consider this great moment in your life, this great moment of faith, where you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew by faith, with the eyes of faith, you had a great moment of faith where you knew who Jesus was, and the eternal life he was calling you into. a better possession than anything that could be plundered on this earth, and an abiding one, one that can't be destroyed or stolen, right? So he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, that confidence, which has a great reward. He's reminding them of their faith. He's not saying, oh, you don't have any faith. I wish you had faith. He's reminding them, you do have faith. You do see. I know you know the precious promises. I know you know who Jesus is. You've accepted him already. Now hold fast in the various situations of life, the various temptations, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you can receive that abiding precious treasure. He highlighted their great moment of faith. That's cool, isn't it? That's our boom moment. They're a part of the Hall of Faith already, and that's supported actually in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see that in a second. So forget the chapter divisions, because those came later, right? So the Hall of Faith, I don't think, starts at Hebrews chapter 11. I think the Hall of Faith starts at Hebrews 10:32, where he displays the Hebrews and how they joyfully accepted the plundering of the property because they knew with eyes of faith what they had in Christ. They endured hardships already. It wasn't like, well, I hope these guys have enough faith. When the time comes, they're going to show their true colors. He says, your true colors have already been shown. You are in Christ. You know what you have. Continue in it. Don't slip back. It was one of those like recharges for them to remember who Jesus is, to press on. Because Hebrews is all about we cannot persevere in this Christian life unless we truly fix our eyes on Jesus daily and be reminded that the sinful desires of this world pass away, the promises of this world fade away, and Jesus is the lasting, abiding treasure. And if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can see that clearly and endure any hardship and temptation. So then, if we fast forward a little bit to Hebrews 10:39, do I have this one? Hebrews 10:39, it even says this. It says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and persevere their souls. And I'm sure that was a moment of, yes, I remember when I did that. I am a new creation in Christ, and I don't want to revert back. I am not one of those who shrink back. I am not one of those who abandon Christ, but I am one who perseveres and presses on and sees, fix my eyes on Jesus and perseveres. It says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere. I hope to show you today that you too are a people of faith. We too, here at Memorial Drive, are of those who do not shrink back and are thus destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and persevere our souls. So just as this was encouraging and continued to stir up the faith of the original hearers, I hope to do that a little bit today for us. I hope to do that. I hope to encourage you by simplifying down faith to its essential foundations. And then with that in place, challenge you or motivate you to live in light of that foundation of faith as we fix our eyes on what we believe. So we're going to do that by highlighting what faith is, that foundation of faith, and how it was seen in the lives of these original hearers. Then we're going to see it in the lives of some of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, including Moses and Rahab. Interesting choice on Rahab being in the Hall of Faith, but we'll see why. And then I want to put ourselves in the mix. So to give you my understanding of faith, faith is the sense by which we understand the unseen realm. You have some senses, right, your five senses, to understand and make sense of the world around you. You see to make sense of the things that are seen, right? You smell to make sense of the things that you see to see if they're good or bad, right? To see whether you want to eat it or don't want to eat it, or to see if this particular item of clothing is clean or dirty, right? It is a sense by which you understand something about something, right? Faith is the sense by which we understand the unseen realm, because the seen realm isn't the only realm, isn't the only reality. Faith sees what cannot be seen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 talks about how by faith we understand that the world was made by the word and power of God, so that what is seen was made by that which is unseen. That is faith. Faith has, I want to highlight two things. Faith has a current aspect here and now, and a future pointing aspect to it. And I think as we look at the definition once again, it's going to help us see that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I'm going to start with the second one, the conviction of things not seen. Right now, as I said, there's realities that we can't see, and it takes faith to understand them and know them and believe in them. So faith is that sense by which we experience the unseen realities. And one of my favorite preachers, David Guzik, he says that faith, to believe in something that's unseen, is reasonable. A lot of people believe that faith is blind, dumb, a conviction that is unfounded. But it's actually logical to believe in an unseen realm, and that's what apologetics partially does, right? Is it dumb and blind to believe in the existence of a creator God, giving meaning to what we have? And I'm not going to go into that in today's sermon, but that's where it goes. Faith does go beyond reason, because that's the nature of faith, to go beyond reason, but it never contradicts reason. When faith starts to contradict reason, that's when it's dumb, blind faith. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard the phrase, it takes more faith to be an atheist? If you've heard that, that makes sense. Some people say, it doesn't take faith to be an atheist. Yes, it does, because you believe something about how we're here, and no one was here when we got here first, and so we have to take it by faith, how we're here and why we're here, right? So everyone has faith, but it takes more faith to be an atheist, to believe that something came from nothing, out of nothing, takes more faith than to believe that something came out of nothing from something. It's kind of a mind-boggling moment, right? But if you saw a row of dominoes up here, does it take more faith to believe that those just happened to fall there all in a row? Or does it take more faith to believe that I put them there this morning? It takes more faith to believe that it was a random thing, right? It takes reasonable faith to understand that someone did that. And it's the same with the creation of the world. By faith, by a reasonable faith, a logical faith, we believe that we are here by the creation of God. So there's certain realities about right now that faith understands. Okay? It's the conviction of things not seen, certain beliefs about the here and now. Okay? But then there's a second element of faith, and in that it's the assurance of things hoped for. Because in that faith about right now, God being real, God has promised us certain things, and our faith is in those promises about the future to come. So it has a conviction of things not seen in the present, but also an assurance of things hoped for in the future. So I want to boil down now. These two concepts come together in a fairly short list of what I have compiled. I didn't get this from anywhere, so there might be some gaps in it. But for our purposes today, I want you to look at a few things that I'm calling the foundations of faith. And first, one of the key foundations of faith is you have to believe that God is, right? Without faith, no one can please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So foundation faith number one, we have to believe that God exists. That there isn't just a God out there, but there is a living God out there. And we don't get to make him up or decide what he's like or what he's not like. In fact, this living God of the Bible has a name, I am that I am. So we don't get to say who he is. He gets to declare, I am who I am to us. So we have to believe that God is, and that there is a God out there who gets to tell us who he is, that reveals to us. We don't get to decide what he's like or pick which God is real. Faith, true faith, God is. There is a living God. Second, to believe something about that God, I'm putting it as God is light. Another way to say it would be God is holy. This creator God is perfect in all he is and does. So we have to believe God is, and we have to believe that he is holy. He cannot lie. His law is good. When he creates something, and we see that in creation, right? When he creates something, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And that's because God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. He cannot lie. If he gives a law, if he gives a commandment, it's good. It is a law of liberty because he is light. Therefore, we should desire to walk in his light. Now, rewind before I get ahead of myself. I want you to, in your heart, do you believe that God is? Step number two, do you believe that God is light? Do you believe that God made the world as he says he did? That, as I said, out of nothing there was something, ex nihilo, right? God spoke from the dark vastness of nothing, the deep dark vastness of nothing, God spoke and there was. God is the creator God, and he wants us to know him as the creator God. So do you believe that God made this world and everything that we see? Next, do you believe that God made you? Do you believe that you are not an accident? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made? And God made you not as a science experiment that he threw away, but God made you in an intimate fashion. That God made you for fellowship with him. Each person that he is forming in the womb, that he is knitting together, he already knows and desires relationship with. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants relationship with you? Okay. How's our foundation of faith? We're doing well? I hope so. I hope so. Next, and this is going to be one of the key ones for today that we're going to look at. God has made a provision for fellowship. And it sounds kind of very churchy, but basically, God is light. God made us for fellowship, and yet we're sinful. And so part of faith is understanding that we are separated from God because of sin. And the Bible makes that very clear from the first chapters, right? That the fall is a real thing and that we are born into sin, separated from God under his wrath. And we are not just naturally born children of God. And so by faith, we believe, according to the scriptures, that God has made a provision of fellowship, a provision for us to have that relationship with him once again. So I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to get into details yet, because I said I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. But do you believe that God has made a provision, that you have been separated from God in a significant way, but God in his love has made a provision because he loves you, because he has a plan for you, because he wants fellowship with you, God has made provision for that fellowship? Do you believe that? Next, beyond that, God has a specific plan for you. That God wants relationship with you, but he also wants to gift you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be in service to him, but also in service to those around us. So God has an individual specific plan for you. Do you believe this? Next, and this one's kind of interesting, but I think you'll catch on. Faith believes that God is worthy. He defines what is valuable. He defines what is worthwhile. And if all these other things are true that we've just looked at, then he is worthy of surrendering our lives to that plan, to that perfect law of liberty, to that provision of fellowship. We don't get to bargain with God in any areas, but we say, God, I surrender all because you are worthy. And I hope if all of these other things line up, you've come to the place where you know God is, he is good. We can taste and see that he is good, that he made the world, that he made you, that he has made a provision for fellowship with you, and he has a plan for that relationship with you. And I hope you've come to the point where you say, I believe all of these things and I am all in. I surrender. That's the faith that we see. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the foundation of faith. And so I hope to encourage you today that you have the foundation of faith, just as the original audience had the foundation of faith that led them to live in faith in the various circumstances, just like those in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, as we see them, had this foundational faith that caused them to live by faith. We too, here at Memorial Drive, have the foundations of faith. We are a people who believe. He is our God, we are his people, and we will live by faith. So question number one, can we see this foundation of faith lived out in the lives of the readers of Hebrews, those original readers? And I think, as we've already discussed, you would say yes. In those former days, what the author of Hebrews is highlighting for the original readers is that I know you have the foundation of faith. I know you believe that God is, right? You were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle for God. There was a belief, their belief in God was strong enough to endure that reproach, that persecution and mocking associated with that belief. And specifically, in the belief of God's provision being sending his son Jesus to be the perfect lamb and our perfect high priest. So that provision of faith, provision of fellowship, was one of the main things being attacked about their faith. And so he highlights that moment in their life where he says, this provision of faith, you're wanting to revert back and surrender your faith in Christ to go back to the comfort of Judaism. But they believed God was worthy. And so they refused to go back to the old covenant and surrender their faith in Jesus because they knew something by faith. They knew God was, God made a provision in sending his son. And in Jesus Christ are all the rewards, all the inheritance, all the heaven is based on. Fellowship with God is now not based on bulls and goats apart from Jesus, but that fellowship is found in Jesus. And so that was being attacked in their faith. That foundational faith was being attacked. And so our writer says, no, you believe it already. And you endured hardships and persecutions and the plundering of your property for Jesus Christ's sake. You believe. Continue in that belief. They believed God was worthy. They believed that he was, and he rewards those who seek him. So then, we saw it in these original hearers, and we see why the writer of Hebrews brought up that particular instance to include them in this. You're exhibiting the same faith as all these men of faith of the past. So he's not trying to encourage them to be more like the men of faith. He's showing them that they already have that faith and they need to continue and press on in it. So the next question, can we see this foundational faith lived out in some of the lives of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Do we see it in Abel? Yes. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice and it was accepted. He offered according to, I believe, and Bruce helped us understand this a little bit last week, but God had, even back then, made a provision for fellowship in some of these offerings. And we can tell from Scripture that Abel's offering in faith, in that provision that God had given, was accepted, and Cain's offering outside of faith, outside of God's provision for fellowship, was not accepted. So we could see this faith in Abel. In Noah, Noah believed that God made the world, and though he had never seen rain at that point, he believed that God made the world and God can make it rain. And if God says he's going to flood the world, he will. So God made the world. God has a plan, and that plan can be trusted. Noah acted in faith, acted on those foundational faith principles. What about Abraham? Abraham left his homeland. He believed that God had a plan, and he believed that it was worthy of him leaving his culture, his land, his extended family, his house, his memories. God said, go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham went, okay. By faith, he believed and trusted that it's worthy. God is worthy of leaving my culture, of leaving what I know, to go into what God has for me. That was Abraham's all-in moment, his God is worthy moment. God has a plan. What about Joseph? Joseph is mentioned. Joseph is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. If you know the story of Joseph, you know that Joseph's life is marked by faith moment after faith moment after faith moment after faith moment, as he is mistreated and put in prison and just has rotten hands dealt to him over and over and over again. And he continues to just be faithful and live for God, even in the worst conditions. And so you would think the author brings up that moment, but he doesn't. All the author brings up about Joseph is he mentions where he wants his bones to be put, because he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. And that's interesting, but that was a faith moment, because God had told Moses, God had told Abraham that once they left, they would be enslaved, but they would come back to this promised land. And so Abraham told Isaac, and Isaac told Jacob, and Jacob told Joseph, and Joseph believed that Egypt was not their homeland. He knew. Even though they were pretty good, they were seated pretty well, right? He knew that it was not their home, that God had a plan. And so he said, don't put my bones here, but take my bones with when we leave. And that was a moment of faith. He said it will happen, and it will happen. Now we get to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Please read this with me. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I think our author was excited to get to Hebrews, or was excited to get to Moses, because I think he saw a direct parallel in Moses' great moment of faith as well as the original hearers. Did you see the overlap and the connection in the original hearers' moment of faith and Moses' moment of faith? What were some of those similarities? Well, first, when he grew up, when his mind could process, when the information was given to him that maybe he wasn't an Egyptian, but was a Hebrew, he had to make a choice. Do I continue in my identity, my comfortable, lavish, worldly wealth-filled, futures certain, do I stay with that Egyptian identity? Or do I exchange that identity to join the people of God, to be joined not just, well, we'll get there. So that was one thing. Do the original hearers have that same issue? Yes. Do they maintain their identity with the old covenant and the Jewish faith? Or do they abandon that to the new identity, to the identity in Christ, in the new covenant, the new and better way opened up? So that's similarity number one. Refusing a Christ-denying Judaism and identifying themselves instead with the radiance of God in Jesus Christ. Next, he was mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Does he have that in common? Does that faith have the same as the original hearers? Yes, the original hearers were also being mistreated for their belief in Jesus, but they refused to revert back to the pleasure of their former religion that made their lives comfortable. It was accepted by the government. It was what everyone else was doing. Persecution came when you accepted the name of Jesus. Moses knew that persecution would come in abandoning his Egyptian identity to become a part of the people of God. He knew the struggles that it would take, but he said, God is, I'm a part of the people of God, and I'm all in. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for his people. I'm all in. Then get a load of this. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Wow. Think about that exchange. What if I could give you $1 million or have you get beat up? Like, that's a ridiculous choice to choose getting beat up and made fun of and persecuted rather than all this comfortable worldly wealth, right? And yet, it was a by faith decision. And we will see it was a by faith decision that was rooted in reason and logic. He understood something about wealth because he says, it is more wealth for me to be found with the people of God and inherit what that brings than to have all of this wealth here now. It was a calculated, reasonable decision for him. I love that. And for Moses, it was a reasonable decision, rooted in faith. Do we see that in our original hearers? Yes. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew they had a better possession. They knew they had an abiding possession. So in faith, they endured this moment. Next, and I think this is interesting as well, and this is one of our keys for the day. By faith, Moses trusted in God's provision for fellowship. Did you catch that at the end? By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This was a provision of faith, right? A provision of fellowship. They were given the old covenant, and Moses obeyed. Moses and Aaron and the priests set up this provision of faith for relationship with God. And Moses faithfully accepted that provision of faith and none other. And so what our author is wanting to do is say, and let us accept our provision of faith in Jesus Christ by faith. I love that. The connections between those are just fascinating. But it all doesn't stem from this magical, like, beyond reason, like, unattainable faith that Moses had. It's all rooted in those foundations that God is. All those things that you said yes to, hopefully. That list that I gave you, that foundation of faith that you said yes to, is the same foundation of faith that Moses had. And the same foundation of faith as Rahab. And this is interesting. Moses I can see, Joseph I can see, Abraham I can see. Even if you want to throw in Enoch and Abel, sure, they can be in the hall of faith. But Rahab? What do we know about Rahab? She was in one of the most godless cultures of Jericho that were given to all kinds of gross heathen worship. And she was most likely not just a prostitute, but a part of the religious prostitute system. So she was most likely a part of that faith system as a prostitute. And she's in the hall of faith? How? Why? Where? Like, what on earth? The foundation of faith that we will see. So, chapter 11, verse 31 says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. That was her foundation of faith moment. Let's unpack it. She's a prostitute in a godless culture. We don't know anything other than she lied to her people to hide the spies. So why does that deception to her people for the spies, like, where does that land? Why is that so honorable as far as mentioning in this great hall of faith? I want to take you back to a little bit of the story. In Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 says this. These are the spies going in to check out, because Jericho is in between them and the promised land, right? So as they're going. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She mentions the Lord. She knows the Lord. And there's a faith moment here already that says, I know God has given you this land. I know enough about what has been said. And I know that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of this land melt away with fear before you. For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom were devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For what? Where was the fear coming from? This was her moment of faith, her moment of belief. When given the opportunity, she said, "For the Lord your God, He is God." What did I say? The first foundational faith is God is, right? For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. She doesn't mention how He's a powerful God, but their system might stand, their walls might stand up against their... No, this is your God is worthy to be feared. And this was her moment of all in. She's saying, I will deceive my culture. I will abandon my culture. Because your God is the God and your God is worthy. And I think at this moment, as these spies come to her house, she's starting to see God has a plan for me. This God might even have a plan for me. In fact, Rahab, we find out, is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Yes, God has a plan for her, even a prostitute. As she takes those moments to build that foundational faith that God is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him and who believe, that He has a plan, that He can be trusted, that He is worthy of going all in. It's so good. Rahab, of course she's in the hall of faith. So I believe, in talking about how her life played out, I believe that she, like Moses, observed the Passover and participated in the sacrifices and offerings in faith that made her holy, because the just shall live by faith. Her whole life changed when those foundational faith pieces came into place and she decided to follow the living God. Now, keeping Hebrews as a whole in view, faith in God's provision for fellowship and salvation is one of those key foundations to faith. So again, the author of Hebrews is identifying his readers with the great Hebrews chapter 11 heroes of faith. He was reminding them of their of the commendation of the people of old, and he was giving his original readers their commendation as he encouraged them to continue steadfastly in their faith. He was presenting them how it was a rational thing to do to continue to accept the reproach of those who identify with Jesus Christ, to continue to be all in. So I end with this question. How is that being lived out here at Memorial Drive? And this was a fun question to ponder, because I didn't have to reach far to look for examples of men and women with the foundations of faith. A random double-bounce bullet to the eye, handled with faith. Death of a loved one recently, handled with faith. A cancer diagnosis or a Parkinson's diagnosis, handled with faith. Chronic pain, handled with faith. Long-term spiritual battles with self-worth and doubt, handled with faith. Through all of these situations and more, we are a people of faith. I enjoyed hearing you say, yes, God is. God has a plan for me. God created me. God can be trusted. God is worthy. And I know you believe those things because I see it lived out in your lives. He is real here. He is good here. We know him as the almighty creator of earth and the creator of each individual here. We trust his provision of fellowship, meaning we know here that he sent his son to die on the cross. And if he did not spare his own son, how will he not with him give us all good gifts? He can be trusted. We know that God has a plan for each one of us. He's redeemed us into his family, and he has gifted us to love one another and serve one another in this church and in this community. We know that God is worthy, and that any of the various trials that I've mentioned, or any of the deceitful desires of sin come into our lives, we know that they cannot compare to the glory to be revealed in us at the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on that last day that is drawing ever so near. That's us too, am I right? I love you guys, and we are the family of God. The danger now that I want to mention quickly, the danger of mentioning some stories of faith in our congregation and others being left out, I want to point out that this passage is designed to say that we all are part of this hall of faith as we all walk by faith in the lives that he has given each one of us individually. We don't all have the same journey. But wherever we are, we walk by faith, not by sight. God has given each of us our lives and has given each of us faith in proportion to point to the great reality that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. So let us be a people that continues to treasure that reward above any deceitful desire or treasure of this world, because that is our faith. Take each day where God has you and walk in those foundations of faith. I hope you're encouraged, and I hope you're motivated. One more thing, And I've said that a couple times. Danny says, don't tell them one more thing if you've got four more things. Sorry, babe. Sorry. He also mentions how the people of God walked around the walls of Jericho. The people of God exhibited a people of God faith as they did something cumulatively. And I see that here. I see that in big things as we have served for decades with Feed My Sheep. We give up Saturday mornings, early Saturday mornings. Why? Because the joy of sleeping in or the joy of doing what we want to do does not compare in our hearts with eyes of faith to the joy of serving our community. That's a faith moment for this church. Hiring a youth pastor oh so long ago was a faith moment for this church. Where was that money going to come from? We took a step of faith. You took a step of faith. When we started Treehouse, another huge step of faith where we as the people of God said, we want this ministry here. And we have seen it through. And many more. So I am here today to tell you that we are not of those who shrink away and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere and are saved. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus as we walk this life of faith together. Heavenly Father, as we close, we just pray this prayer. The song's in the beginning. Open the eyes of our heart. Open up heaven. We want to see you. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Give us eyes to see and persevere in this life as we allow you to guide our understanding of what is valuable and what is worthwhile as we surrender to you. Through the various trials, when we cannot see clearly with our eyes and with our understanding, when we're hurting, help us to trust you. Let us taste and see your goodness in all things. All as we wait for that blessed day, that day that we believe in faith will come, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take us to be with him forever. God, let us be your faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen.